I'm sure we've all been involved in situations where we just couldn't do anything about what was about to take place. You know, there are companies that, at least in the past, have set age limits. You reach a certain age, you retire. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how high up in the company you are. You reach that age, even if you are at the prime and the most efficient in the job that you're doing, you reach that age and you must retire. It's not anything you can do about it. And I'm sure that there are situations like that that we've all gone through. It may not be with our jobs, it just could be about other different things and so forth, but those things exist. They exist. There are things that we just cannot do anything about. I want to put this in light of that which is spiritual. Think about some things that we just cannot do anything about. First of all, we can't do anything about the fact that there is God. There are those that deny Him. There are those that reject Him. There are those that claim they don't think about Him. They don't really realize that if they have any morality about them whatsoever, they really recognize God. But there's not one thing they can do because God truly exists. When we look in Romans 1, verses 18 through 22, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." The thought that Paul gives here in this situation is that there's not a reason for anyone to doubt that there is God. That He exists. There's just not a reason whatsoever, not a reason based upon logic, understanding, wisdom. You can't deny God. And the reason you can't deny God, as Paul says in Colossians 1, 16 through 17, is that there is order. There is order. When we look at this concerning Christ Jesus, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, endure, or hold together." And there you see the aspect of order, not chaos. You know, just a few miles difference in how far away this earth is from the sun, we would either boil or we would freeze. Oxygen would be depleted. There would be no sustaining of life here upon this earth if it had not been for the order that God set, so that exactly, and I believe it's 93 million miles, that we are from the earth. And we have our seasons, and there's growth that comes about. There's order. We don't have the planets bumping into one another in this particular part of the universe that we live in. There is order. The fact of the matter is that there is God, and you cannot do anything about it, neither can I do anything about it, and no man, whether they deny God or not, can do anything about it. God is. You can't do a thing about it. He just is. But not only that, our being, your being, you can't do anything about that. You are made in the image of God. Not talking about the shell of the body that we see, that physical aspect of the body, but rather that which is eternal within us. And in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Your existence as a human being is because of God. And there's not one thing you can do about that. When we think about this from that standpoint, there is also another point that comes from that all human beings are related to other human beings. And that's something that doesn't set well with many people, because they look at the color of the skin, they look at the ethnicity, they look at other different factors and all, but we're all related. And Paul makes mention of that when he's at the Areopagus in Athens in Acts 17th chapter. verse 26, and he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings. And we are made in God's image. Our being is that we are human. We are human. And we can't say, you know, I opt out of that situation. I've determined I'm not going to be part of the human race. I opt out. Just sign me out of that. No. If you are human, you're human. And you're human because God made humans. And you are of humankind. As a created being, you are then under God's will. We see that when we look in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. When we go down to Romans 9 verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who is formed, why have you made me like this? No, it's not a determination based upon self, not a determination based upon existence that we have and we appreciate and we enjoy here upon this earth. We are humankind because of God, and there's not one thing that you can do about that. If you are human, you're human. And not one thing you can do about that, and not only that, there is subjectivity to the God of heaven because you are human, and you can't do anything about that either. You just can't do anything about it. But also, we see that you are loved. You are loved. Think about that when we look over concerning what has been given to each and every one that is on the face of the earth. You have been given the way, the truth, and the life. We see that in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way. And the way talks about a course of conduct. Isaiah put it this way in connection with the coming of the Christ. There's a highway that my people will be on. And that highway is the way of the Lord. That course of conduct. Not only that, but also we have been given the truth. And there are so many that deny that truth exists. Well, truth is just something that is, of course, personal to each and every one of you. You have your truth and I have my truth. Well, we see how that's working out in the world today, don't we? We see how that's working out. No, there is an absolute truth. No matter what some people may say to you, 2 + 2 = 4. And we understand if you are thinking being, if you are of that human race, you will truly understand that because that is logical, is sensical, and it is in connection with what has been given to us from the standpoint of truth. But even more so, that which is spiritual. The truth from God's Word. From God's Word, we have the absolute truth in connection with that conduct, that course, that way that we are to walk. But also, not only that, but the life. We see that. That we've been given the life. Consider that also you've been offered freedom. And someone says, I'm never in bondage. I've never been in bondage. That's exactly what the Jews had said. That Jesus addressed when he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's not talking about physical bondage here. He's talking about spiritual. And there are those that, in their denial of God and rejection of God, place themselves in bondage, and that is from the standpoint of sin in their life, that which transgresses God's law. That which goes against the truth that Jesus had mentioned back in John 14, chapter and verse 6. It goes against the way, that conduct that has been given, and the life, not only the life that is now, but also the one that is. Do you understand that God has given you, because you are loved, He's given you then those three things, the way, the truth, and the life. The life so that we are better here upon this earth than we would be without Him. And also the life that is to come. So that there is an eternal home in heaven. You're loved. And you have been given not only that way, the truth, and life, but also that freedom. So that you're not in captivity under sin. You've been given the means of sanctification. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, in John the 17th chapter and verse 17, prays to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification, that is the cleansing. It comes about from the forgiveness by the shed blood of Christ Jesus. That is being sanctified. That is becoming saints. Not someone that stands around in a row with has their hands clasped in a certain way and so forth. But rather talking about that course and conduct of life. You've been given that because you are loved. Not only that, but you have been offered the greatest inheritance ever. You don't have to wait for Warren Buffett to send you a letter. I'm going to put you in my will. Because you see, all he can supply is that which is physical. But there is something that is greater than that. When we look over in Romans 8, chapter and verse 17, Paul says, And if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. What is it that the God of heaven has that He wants to leave to us? Well, it is life everlasting, eternity with Him in heaven. It is the greatest inheritance. It is offered to you, free of charge, not based upon how good you are, what you look like, what you can do, but rather based upon the grace that has been given to you through the love of God that we're talking about right now. And so that's been offered to each and every one that's here today. All of this because Jesus died for you, and that's the greatest love of all, that God sent His Son into the world. And in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength..." He's not talking about physical strength. He's talking about that which is spiritual. When we were in sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says in the third chapter, verse 23 of Romans, "While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you. And there are those that might have the attitude to say, "I didn't ask for any of this. I didn't ask God for the way, the truth, and the life. I'll make my own determination." And I'll tell you, those that take that path don't turn out well. They don't turn out well in this life, and they will certainly not turn out well in the life that is to come. "I didn't ask to be free, because I don't consider myself to be in bondage." It doesn't matter what you consider, it's what you are, because there's nothing you can do about it. If you don't follow God's will, you're in bondage. "I didn't ask to be sanctified, to be cleansed." No, but it's offered to you, and there's not one thing you can do about that. You have been offered the greatest thing. "I didn't want anything from God." He offers it to you. Doesn't force it upon you. He offers it to you. All of this because Christ Jesus died for us in the condition where we can do nothing for ourselves. We can do nothing for ourselves except we render obedience unto God. And there is not one thing that we can do about that situation. You are loved. And you're loved by God. And all that He has done is for you. And He has given it to you free, gratis, through grace. Now, we don't have to accept it, but it's offered. It's offered. Not only that, but you have purpose. Do you know people that really they can't figure out what their purpose in life is? Have you been around anyone like that? They're just floating along day by day. They really don't have a purpose. There's not a plan. It's just, well, I wake up in the morning and I'm somewhat like a goose. I wake up in a new world every day. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place. That's certainly so. But I don't have a plan concerning whatever confronts me in this life. Well, from God, whether we like it or not, we have a purpose. And you have a purpose from God. And it's not self-gratification. This is what the wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 11. "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Here you think about this man Solomon. And there was not anything that he didn't have at his fingertips. And yet, he is making the point here. Without recognition of purpose, without recognition that we are here to do the Lord's will, since we are here to do the Lord's will. He says, all is vanity. It means nothing. He says, wherever I look at what life supplies, separate and apart from God, it's meaningless. I look at what I can have and all that I have attained and everything that I work for. And he goes on, of course, in Ecclesiastes as the debater and says, wherever I have built all these things and I pass from this life because I pass away just like the animals do and just like the fool does and just like the poor does. I leave this earth, and whose will all that be? Someone that didn't lift a finger. And I've left it all behind. So what was the purpose of my life here? He says, without God, it's vanity. It means nothing. And so it's not about self-gratification. It's not look at what I've amassed, because one day, as the old saying goes, you cannot take it with you. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, death will come upon each and every one of us. Oh, and by the way, you can't do anything about that. That's just a function of the physical aspect of each and every one of us. We will pass from this life. It's not self-gratification, but rather it's fear of God. Think about what this same man says when he comes down to the conclusions and starts here in Ecclesiastes 8, chapter verses 11 through 13. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That rings very similar to what Peter said. About the scoffers in the last day that would come forth there in 2 Peter, the third chapter. And saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the Father fell asleep, we see nothing different. We haven't heard from God. We don't know if He's there. Is He dead? Is He still alive? And so that's the thought here. Because the sentence against them and their evil works has not overtaken them, they say in their heart that, well, let's just do more evil. And then in verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. There are those that look out and say, how can that be justice? How can that be justice? If I do what is right, I may not have as much as those that do what is wrong. As a matter of fact, I may not even live as long. I might not live as good a life as far as the material possessions here upon this earth. But here, the debater is looking at this and saying there's something greater. And that comes in context with the fear of God. In verse 13, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which he are a shadow, because he has done no fear before God. Death will overtake. Death will overtake. So, not self-gratification, but rather fear of God is the aspect of purpose that is mentioned there. Then we look at the end of this verse where the debater comes down, or the end of this book, where the debater comes down to the conclusion of the whole matter. And he says, let us hear that conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. There is the purpose that is described. We weren't here to attain great fortunes. That's not why we're here. If we attain great fortunes while we are here, put it to use to work for the Lord, and that's fine. But that's not our purpose. We're not here to take away hunger and suffering in this world. If we can do that with those round about us, that is a good work. It's a good work, but that's not why we're here. But rather, fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the all. That is the purpose of man. He says then in verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And when we think about that aspect, coupled in this particular verse, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, there's going to come a day where there will be a judgment. And you know, we can't do one thing about that. That judgment is going to take place. It's going to be taking place and looking at whether or not you and I recognize our purpose while we're here upon this earth. And it's a God-given purpose. And you see, the fact is that we can't do anything about it. That's just the way that it is. Here's the thoughts. We can't say thanks but no thanks. 1 Timothy 1, 14 and 15. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thanks but no thanks. I like living the way that I'm living. It's working out great for me. And it may work out great for you as long as you're upon this earth, but there will come a time when it will not work out great for you when you stand before the judge of all. So you can't say, no, I don't want what comes from the Lord, and I don't want to have to answer any questions to God when this life is over. You can't say thanks but no thanks. The reason being is you can't do anything about it because it will take place. You can't say, it's not for me. Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to make a change of mind, to repent. And you can't say, that's just not for me. Because I'm the type of person, I'm not going to admit wrong. I'm going to make my determination. I'm going to go forward from here. And even if I am wrong, I won't admit wrong. And so you're not going to hear that from me. So, no, this thought about that changing of mind to turn toward God, that's not for me. The fact of the matter is that is a command that comes from God. And there's not one thing that you can do about it. It stands as truth. You can't say, I'll pass. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. I'll pass on that. You know, you're not going to make me say, God, you're not going to make me say anything that I don't want to say. The Scripture says that that's not true. The call for you to confess Christ Jesus is while you're alive here upon this earth in order to have a hope of heaven and after a while. The fact of the matter is that everyone in this building, at some point in time, either of their own volition, in choosing to serve God, will say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they will do it for their benefit with a view to heaven, or else it will come at the end of time. And their mouths will be opened, and they will confess the Lord, but then it will be too late. They will make a statement of fact, but not to their benefit. And there's not one thing you can do about it. You are going to confess Christ Jesus. It's an absolute fact. Can't do anything to correct after death. Well, I'll just get it straightened up with the Lord. If all this is true that you've mentioned, if all of it is true concerning my being and that I'm some different animal here upon this earth, if it is true that I am really loved and so forth, and if it is true that I have a purpose, I'll get it straightened out with God wherever I show up then before Him. You can't do that. And you can't do anything about it at that point in time. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to happen if you did not submit to the very purpose of your being and being shown forth love by God and you rejected all that? He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who did not accept the inevitable, who did not accept the finality of you can't do anything about it because it's God's determination, because there is God. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day, here is what you can do. Be prepared for that day, when He comes in that day, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You can make the difference now. And there's something that you can do about that. It's called rendering obedience unto God, not to what the preacher says. It's not about what elders say, it's about what God says. And rendering obedience unto that, so you can make a difference there. You can make the correction now, while you can do something about it. And we see over in Acts 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You see, this was a time in which people were convicted of their sins. It was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And it was being preached, this gospel was being preached to those that had crucified Jesus. And the point that was being made by Peter that day is that you are guilty. You are made after the image of God, therefore you are subject to Him. You are loved because that one that you put on the cross and killed was the Messiah. You have purpose, and that is to serve God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36. And then the response. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" That's verse 37 in Acts 2. And then came the response. You can do something about it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of life everlasting, eternal life that comes from the Father. Save yourself then from this perverse generation before it's everlastingly too late. We can make a change. You can make a change. If you are here this day and you're not a child of God, you can make a change. You can do what the Lord asks you to do. You can be a follower of God and not a rejecter of God. You can understand your purpose here upon this earth. You can understand that there is something that God expects from you. You can render obedience to Him. Not placing yourself under men, but placing yourself under the God of heaven. You see, whether you realize it or not, if you're obedient or not obedient, you're under the rule of God. You're under the and by the way, there's not one thing you can do about it. You can do something about it to the benefit of your soul, but to leave that off is the same thing as saying, "I want to go to hell. That's what I want to do." If you're not a child of God, this day, do not render obedience because the preacher preached this lesson. Render obedience because the lesson taught came from God's Word. He's the one that is authority. If you're not a child of God this day, have faith. Faith in understanding that there is a God, that you are loved and that you have a purpose. If you're not a child of God, make that change in your mind. Because you see, those that are not children of God are recognized by those that are children of God and recognized by the God of heaven that there needs to be a change, that you are wrong. And you need to make things right. If you're not a child of God, name the name today of Christ Jesus. Just like that Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8 chapter and verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're not a child of God, render obedience through baptism for the remission of your sins so that you can be saved. And if you are a child of God, remember those three aspects and never forget them in your life, which all of us need to never forget. We are humankind, subject unto God. God loves His children, and we have purpose. And the part of the purpose is bringing lessons just like this so that we can all be saved. We can't do anything about it, but we can correct matters. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.